Peter chapter 4, and we'll read verses 7 through 11. Now, 1 Peter chapter 4, and the verses 7 through 11, it's on page 1016 in your pew Bibles. And as we read this text together tonight, I want us to connect these words with what we were considering this morning, that we are a waiting people, and that we are practicing that spiritual discipline of waiting. And specifically, what are we awaiting? We are awaiting the second coming. We are awaiting God's Son from heaven. And so this text, as we read these words, Peter is speaking of the end of all things. He is speaking of the end of the age, the end of this period of history before the arrival of the new heavens and the new earth. And so beginning with verse 7, and I want you to be considering with me, since the end is at hand, how should you and I carry ourselves? So beginning with verse 7, Peter writes under the inspiration of the Spirit, "The end of all things is at hand. And therefore be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. And above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Now, whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. And whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." So I want to ask you, how does the second coming, the fact that we are at the end of all things, how does the second coming affect your daily life? How does the second coming affect your spiritual life? How does it affect your praying? How does it affect your sanctification, your earnestness? The end of all things is at hand. How does the second coming, the arrival of the Son of God on the clouds of heaven, how does the second coming affect the way you view other people? How does it affect the way you view the church? First thing I want you to see, since the end of all things is at hand, and he's not talking about the end of his letter, since the end of all things is at hand, the first thing that you and I ought to do is to watch and pray. That you and I are to be a watching people, a praying people. Look at this. Look at verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, okay, so in light of that, in light of the Son of God returning, the Son returning from heaven, in light of that, therefore be self-controlled. Okay, be self-disciplined. Be sober-minded for the sake of your prayer. Some of your translations there simply read, watch and pray. It's two commands, that you would be sober, that you would be self-controlled, and that you would pray. And so you have to ask, what does being self-controlled and sober-minded, what does that have to do with your prayers? He says, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. So what's the connection between those two between a demeanor of watchfulness, a demeanor of gravity, of seriousness and earnestness? What would that have to do with your prayers? Well, it would affect the manner of your prayers. And so here we are. How does the second coming affect the way you pray? It affects the way you pray because it stirs in you an earnestness. There's an urgency. There is a solemnity about it. There is a reverence and an awe that attends the very words, the spirit themselves. There's no longer any glibness about the way we approach this holy God. No, we are watching. We are sober-minded, self-controlled for the sake of your prayers. There's an expectation. You pray with open eyes, with an awareness of what is going on, an awareness of history, where we are in history, an awareness of the wiles of the devil. For still our ancient foe would seek to work us woe. You pray with a self-control and awareness of his devices. So you look at this. Be self-controlled and sober-minded. All right, what's the alternative? Okay, if you don't like the idea of being self-controlled for the sake of your prayers, what's the alternative? The alternative is that you're uncontrolled. The alternative is, you look at verse 7, you're careless. The Christian, how is the Christian to carry himself or herself? There is a sobriety about us, a soberness, a watchfulness. That's the manner. Okay, so that's how it affects our spirit, our manner as we approach him through our prayers. But there's also the matter. It's not just the manner. There's also the content of our prayers. The end of all things being at hand. We are those upon whom the end of the ages has dawned. Because of that, that affects the very content of our petitions. That affects the sort of things we pray for. That we would pray for an endurance. What does Jesus say? He who endures to the end shall be saved. So what are we going to pray for? We're going to pray for an endurance. Despite the fact that we know those who are in the palm of his hand, they are kept there in his hand, and he will not let them go. Yes, we know that. Yes, we are assured of that promise. And we pray that promise right back to him. We pray, Lord, since you have promised that those to whom you've given eternal life will never perish, then, oh Lord Jesus, would you give us an endurance? Would you give us a perseverance? You're going to pray for godliness. What manner of people ought we to be? Peter will say in 2 Peter 3, what manner of people ought we to be in righteousness and in godliness, looking to the new heavens and the new earth? Now you're going to pray for self-control. You and I are not naturally self-controlled. We are naturally uncontrolled, unwatchful. And so what are we going to pray for? Under the ministry of the Spirit, oh Lord Jesus, would you make us a people who is sober-minded and self-controlled? With an awareness. Now, this means your prayers are going to be marked by deep contrition, deep confession, thorough repentance. And you're going to feel it deeply. Because you know the holiness of God, the majesty of God, and because you know his standards, his righteous law, you're going to pray with deep confession, with groaning petitions, pleading with him for sanctification, considering that the end of all things is at hand. You're going to pray for perseverance because you don't know when that particular end is going to come. You're going to pray for consecration of self to God, for desires for his kingdom. the way the Westminster men explained how to pray, the second petition of the Lord's Prayer, Thy Kingdom Come. What does that mean to pray, Thy Kingdom Come? Well, it means you pray that the kingdom of Satan would be destroyed, and that the kingdom of grace would be hastened, that His glory would be hastened. And you're looking ahead. So since the end is at hand, first thing you do is you watch and pray. You devote yourself to the spiritual disciplines, to the means of grace. You devote with every ounce of spiritual strength that you have. You don't rest on your intellectual prowess. No, you bow the knee before Him and you seek Him, watching and praying. Satan wants you to not be watchful and to not pray. The second thing that we would do is that you would love one another. He says this in verses 8 and 9. Above all, he says. How should we carry ourselves? How should we live? How should we view one another in light of the second coming? Well, you ought to love one another. Who is the Lord's church? Well, they're brothers and sisters. They're intended to be of one heart and soul. Above all, he says, keep loving one another earnestly. The practice of holiness. You and I are called to a vigorous, earnest pursuit of holiness. And what that involves, first of all, above all, is that you would love. That you would love your people. Now, this word love, keep loving one another earnestly. It's speaking to a deep affection, to a sincerity, to an interest. Are you interested in each other? Do you ask questions of each other? And this can be practiced between Christians. It's not speaking of the passionate love between a man and a woman. It's speaking of this soul connection, this connection of souls. And it's expressed through patience and forbearance. Did you see this in verse 8? Keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. What does that mean? Love covers a multitude of sins. Does that mean that you love people and therefore your sins are forgiven? Well, no. Your sins are pardoned by the blood of Christ. So what does it mean that you love one another since love covers a multitude of sins? Well, you and I are hard to live with. You and I are difficult to talk to and to get along with. And what does love involve? Love involves not picking every single thing that could be picked. Right? Okay. If we had more children in the room, we could get a show of hands. How many brothers and sisters have struggled with this very thing? Not every annoying, irritating thing need be pointed out. When you love people, you bear with their quirks, their eccentricities, their weirdness, their awkwardness. It covers. It's the oil that keeps the chain moving. You know, you ride your bike when you're a child, and when the bicycle chain gets dry and it starts making that squeaky sound, you got to put oil on the chain. Love is the oil on the chain that keeps the church moving smoothly. So you express this love through patience and forbearance, and you express it through verse 9, showing hospitality to one another. Now, without grumbling. And there's that wonderful scene in Tolkien's Lord of the Rings, which you and I have talked about before, this wonderful scene where one of the main characters, Frodo, he comes to this house, and it's in Rivendell. It's in this beautiful valley where the elves dwell, and he comes to this house, and it's called the Last Homely House. And it said that Frodo was safe now at the Last Homely House, where doors were flung wide, and that house was a safe place from fear, from sadness, and from care. Could your house, could your table, could your home be described as a place of song, as a place of joy, as a place where the weary can rest? So since the end is at hand, we watch and pray, and we love one another. And last, I want you to see that you serve with your gifts. All right, so this morning we were thinking about who do you serve? Well, we're taking that point just a little bit further. You serve, you look at verses 10 and 11, you serve since the end of all things is at hand. You serve with your gifts. So you look at verse 10, as each has received a gift, he says. And he's not speaking of your birthday, present, or Christmas morning. He's speaking of what the Spirit gives you when you are born again. Okay, so the Holy Spirit comes upon you when you're born again. The Spirit of the living God, he gives you this seed of new life. That's what it is to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. You are born again. You are granted this residency of the Holy Spirit. He now resides in you. And the Holy Spirit, what does he do? He gives you gifts. He gives you abilities. What are these gifts, the spiritual gifts? Well, they are abilities to serve other Christians, to serve the church. And so you have to ask, okay, verse 10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. It's the same word in the original, same word where we get our word deacon. Use it to deacon one another. Use it to serve one another. Use it to minister to one another. That you are at the service of someone else. Now, what is your service? You see in verse 10, you use your gift to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. The steward is not the landowner. He is the property manager. He is the one who conducts the fields and the labor on behalf of the landowner. You have been given a gift, and you are not the one responsible for those gifts. No, you are a steward. You are managing these gifts under the power and ministry of the Spirit. You are managing these gifts on behalf of the landowner. What is grace, and how does God give it? Well, these are his unmerited gifts. And he grants to each one of you, he grants to the Christians, he grants to his people a specific ability or a specific set of abilities to serve the body. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. Some of these gifts are going to be public. Some of these gifts are going to be private. Some of these gifts are going to be more word-based. Some are going to be more activity-oriented, but each of these gifts, y'all, connect this to what he's already said. He said for Christians to love one another. Above all else, let it be the oil of love that keeps the chain moving. Now, how do you practice love for the body? How do you demonstrate love for the church? You practice, you exercise your gifts. And it's those gifts. We have different gifts here in the room. And that diversity, that true use of the word diversity, that diversity of gifts is used to strengthen and to uphold, to preserve, to strengthen, to carry on the work of the church. He's told you to love one another. How are bonds of friendship maintained? Bonds of friendship are maintained by each person serving the other unselfishly and with earnest affection. And why? Why should you steward these gifts? Look at verse 11. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. Okay, so here he's speaking specifically to more word-centered gifts. There are certainly other lists of spiritual gifts in the New Testament. But he speaks here of the speakers, and that they ought to speak as those who speak the oracles of God. And whoever serves or ministers as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that, what's the purpose? Why is he urging you and me to steward these gifts? In order that, verse 11, that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. So why should you serve with your gifts? Well, because you are adorned. You are adorned for his glory. And it profanes his name. It is an awful profaning of his name when you use your gifts for anything less than the glory and honor of his name. The Lord alone will be exalted, and he will not share credit. So you use your gifts, and why? Why do you steward these things? You steward them because you have a love and a zeal for this God who gave them, and you want his name to be promoted and to be glorified. So what should you do? Since the end of all things is at hand, what do? You live in the light of the second coming. You live with that event that is approaching. You live in the exercise of your gifts, and you live with a devoted service to the church. So how does the second coming affect your daily life? Oh, may the Holy Spirit, may he stir you, may he stir me, may he give us appropriate gifts to strengthen, and may we use those gifts to advance and not to tear down. Amen. Would you pray with me? Oh, Lord, our God, we look to you, the giver of all good things, the giver of all gifts, and we pray, Lord, that since you have gifted us for your glory and you have adorned us for your honor, we ask, O Lord, that we would carry ourselves for your praise. And Lord, that we would never yield or give way to the wiles of the devil to use our gifts for our own purpose or our own name or reputation. Lord, give us a God-centered, a Christ-exalting, kingdom-seeking mind. Lord, that you would make us sober-minded and self-controlled for the sake of our prayers. Lord, that you would give us a warmth and affection toward one another, serving one another with the gifts that you've given. Lord, let glorious things be spoken of Zion, the city of God. And all this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing hymn 353 as we close. I love thy kingdom, Lord, the house of thine abode, the church our blessed Redeemer saved with his own precious blood. Hymn 353, and we'll stand as we sing together.